What I'd like to do is cover an area that is important from the standpoint that while it is very basic material that we'll be going over, it is very profound and very important that we know and understand and have this embedded clearly in our minds and hearts, especially with regard if you have young people, children coming up in the process, or you expect to have family members. You're going to have to transmit this very clearly to your offspring, because if you don't, what will end up happening is that individuals are going to be bombarded in the future with things that are going to be absolutely anti-biblical, anti-God, anti-everything as far as the former Judeo-Christian formula that basically formulated this country, the United States of America. The world is changing rapidly in our lifetime. We've seen it happen within the last 10 to 20 years. It's been going on slow in increments, but it's really picking up now. A lot of things that the book of Leviticus in your Bible talks about with regard, and of course, Leviticus is a book that deals with the priesthood. It's called the Book of Holiness. It tells you all the various things there that God requires, and he gives a very specific outline of moral character behavior. And he talks about certain things that are absolutely verboten, they're forbidden, that's not the kind of conduct God wants. We're reminded that God is holy and that you and I are supposed to be striving to be holy like our God in heaven. What we see today, though, is a rush on a big scale in the world in which we live for people now to grab any kind of lifestyle they want to embrace and call it equality. As if everything has, it's equal. You can do what you want, I can do what I want, and it's mine is as good as yours, and yours is as good as mine. That's not true, according to the Bible, or the Word of God. But today, man, people have thrown the Word of God out. It doesn't relate. And so we are being even told by people in high places that we are now in a post-Christian era, a period of time in which Christianity does not have the impact on people as it once did. The Bible Belt in the South, East, has changed dramatically from what it was many years ago. And we can have seen that, you know, transpired even in our situation down here where we live. But the whole country is in a state of turbulence. And the problem that we're running into now is the fact that as people have thrown God out the window, you know, and they started this back in the 60s. If you remember about the mid-1960s, there were articles like on Time magazine, their front cover, God is dead. God is dead. They wanted him to be dead. They did not want him telling them what to do, to set a standard. And so that's one of the reasons why people came up with this. The only scripture I believe they really know in the Bible is judge not that you be not judged. They don't want you judging them. You see, I feel comfortable with my fellow perverts and all those people that I, do all kinds of wrong things. But it's not wrong by their definition, but it is by God's. And when you read Leviticus, you see God is very incensed over those things. God is a holy God, and he will not put up with that type of conduct or behavior that people want to ascribe that to today. And this has permeated everything. It's permeated families today to such a degree that families now, which were the basic building block of a society, are beginning to fracture and come. First it was the institutions, then we get into the schools, then we get into the churches, and then we keep moving down the ladder till finally we get into the families. And once we get into the families, we begin to fracture the family, and so today the society is rapidly deteriorating. We're just hanging on by a thread, dear brethren, and it's only by God's grace that that thread holds. As one of our members has said, and he coined it very well, what we are living in now is a time of the institutionalizing of sin, the violation of God's laws. And Christianity plays a terrible part in that, and I think I've referenced that before, that one of the guilty part of it is the fact that they have taught many of their people that the law of God is done away. That if you just love Jesus and you have, you know, you have this desire to love Jesus, that everything's going to be all right. You're going to sail into heaven with a passport. And the answer is no way. It's not going to happen that way. And a shocking day of reality is going to hit upon this world. But the world is now in that days of Noah mentality. They're just coming and going in a type of denial. They denied it in the days of hey, what's that guy over there building that huge craft over there, that big boat? What's that? Oh, that's that Noah guy. He says there's going to be a flood. Well, today we've got a same situation. The days of Noah have returned. And when the gospel or the truth of God is sent out to people, they just say, oh, that's just their opinion and so forth. And they just keep coming and going and doing what they normally do. Because who wants to believe their world is going to collapse? Nobody does. You don't, I don't, nobody wants to. But if you believe in the Word of God and you read the signs of the times, like it says, then you will recognize that, yes, God says what He means and means what He says. And when He says, come out of her, my people, He means it. Come out that you don't receive her plagues. Because if you want to play with their rules, by their rules, instead of mine, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences accordingly. So God has called us to see every week the importance of these basic fundamental things that the Scriptures teach us for our edification, so we'll be prepared, and I will use this term, so that we develop a mental warrior frame of mind. We're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And when Jesus comes, He says, will I find faith on the earth? If we're not willing to fight for the things of God, then God says, why should I fight for you? Why should I try to help you and preserve you when you won't fight for me, when you won't stand for what I believe? And you're going to be yelled at and screamed at, and people are going to make fun of you, just like they made fun of your Savior. If they loved Him and if they obeyed what He said, they'll do it for you. If they didn't like what He said and you're saying the same thing, they're not going to like you either. So we have to determine in our minds ahead of time, which voice do we want to listen to? Uh-oh, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. Who told you? What do you want to listen to? You want to listen to God's Word, or do you want to listen to the world and what it is preaching at people? And when you turn TVs on and you watch programs like Disney World, you'd think, oh boy, Mr. Walt Disney would be rolling in his grave if he saw some of the stuff that's coming on Disney Channel now. But the kids are sitting there, sucking it up, eating it up, thinking, hey, this is A-OK. No, no, no. God put a rainbow in the sky. He didn't put a rainbow on TV so that people would begin to think rainbows are all right as a lifestyle. So you and I are now given a very serious charge. We're told God doesn't exist. We're told that all this is by accident. We're told that there's nothing new under the sun, and they even mock the Scriptures by saying, where's the promise of His coming? Well, it's been going on for over 2,000 years. They've been saying He's coming back. He's still not here. But God says He is coming. And He does say we are commanded to watch. You can imagine what it would have been if He'd have told His disciples back then, well, fellas, hang tight because I'll be back in 2,000 years. 2,000 years? Ghastly. Everybody would have just given up and quit. So God, in His great wisdom and love, always kept every generation on the cutting edge. It could happen in your lifetime. Be ready. And of course, if you're not ready and you suddenly are gone, there is coming a day of judgment before the seat of Christ. So how do you want to live your life? That's what the Bible's telling us. And if you put anything, as we heard in the sermonette, if you hear anything, put anything in front of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, which is our goal, Matthew 6:33, He said, if anything comes before that, He says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So God is making us fit for the kingdom of God. He's working with us, shaping us. He's the potter. We are the clay. And all of that ties together in a very important area that we want to look at today, because if a young person were to ask you, well, I hear all this stuff about God doesn't exist and there is no God and the atheists all yakking away like crazy, then the question I would ask is this: where do you go to find God? Where do you go to find God? That's the question, and that's the title of the sermon today. Where does one go to find God? It's important that we know. Because when we talk about God, the mystery of God is truly a mystery. You can only understand God as God reveals Himself in certain areas. And He does it in such a way that relates to the human mind and spirit. Remember, God is so far above and beyond us. According to Job in his commentary, he makes statements. He says, and when you're talking about all these marvelous things that people have ascribed to God, he says, you're just dealing with the fringes of his garments. You're talking about the bottom line. You haven't even tapped what God is all about. He's so much more than you can imagine. It is unfathomable. It goes above and beyond. You can't comprehend God. That's what makes him God. If he were down on our level, he wouldn't be God. But we're going to see some very important things about this great God and what he wants, because we're told very clearly that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, that God is love by nature. His character and his nature is a reflection of love, but not like human love. It is the agape love. It is this high love, this high standard of love that is unsearchable. It is an everlasting love that God has for everything that he has created and he has made. And we, by the grace of God, made in the image of God, are what? We are the apex of his creation. He made marvelous angels. He's made marvelous things. But the thing he loves most is the man and the woman that he made in his image to become the glorified sons and daughters of God. A glory and a hope and a purpose that is so far great. And that is what Satan has sought to destroy in the minds of people. To get them so burdened down, so heavy. Oh, I just can't take it anymore. If Jesus Christ had had that attitude of heart, because he was human just like us, he got tired just like us, he had sleepless nights just like us, he had people that attacked him verbally just like us. And what did Jesus Christ do? It says, for the glory that was set before him, the joy that was above, past the state of the dying on the cross. If he had just looked at the cross, that's that torture stake that he was going to have to go on with regard to all of us to provide a way of escape. And what did he say, praying to his Father? If there's any way, take this thing from me. I don't want to have to do that, but not my will, your will be done. So he looks beyond, and that's what it means. For the joy before, he looked beyond that terrible state of affairs, trusting that God the Father would raise him from the dead and bring the plan of salvation to its next wonderful and glorious step. And that's where we have a hope and a future that we're going to look at and talk about. And now we're going to take another look at something with regard to God. And that's in Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to go. One of my very favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29. Some of the other translations modify it a little bit more so, maybe gives a deeper understanding to those that are reading it. The context shows that Jeremiah was concerned after verse 10. It says here, but for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years has been accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. So that's the context. That's what happened then. But it is important for us to remember that when we read the Bible, don't ever make the mistake that just because something was written aforetime and that it has been fulfilled, like the Babylonian return back to Jerusalem, don't let that say, well, all those scriptures don't apply. Keep this in mind, because this is very important, what's coming next. He says, verse 11, for I know, he was not only talking to Israel, but he's talking to all who fear God and are called to his great purpose. And here's what he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Have you ever stopped to consider that God thinks about you in a specific way? You know, we get up and we walk around and we come and go and so forth, but have you ever put your name in there? He's saying, for example, I know the thoughts that I have for you, Ken Martin, Mike Richardson, anybody else? I mean, substitute your own names. Make the Bible personal, because he's talking personally to each and every one of us. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace. Oh, thank you, Lord, because I want peace. I do not want what I see that's in this world. And God is going to bring peace to this world. Then he goes on and he says, and not evil. I'm not harboring thoughts against you to commit evil against you. Evil is only going to go against those that rebel against God. But if our hearts are with God, notice what he says, and to give you an expected end. In other words, that you have a goal or a purpose in life that is above and beyond just the average person's thinking. And that is to become, again, a glorified son and daughter of God as a first fruits in this great plan of salvation of God. And he says, what will happen then? Because you understand this, here's what you're going to do. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me. That's what God expects. He's thinking of us. He wants us to be thinking of him. He says, and I will hearken unto you. I'll listen to your prayers. I'll take into consideration what you have to say. And you shall seek me. Oh, yeah. You have to seek God each and every day. Why is that? Because Isaiah 55 reminds us in that chapter, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He's not always going to be available. He's going to shut the door and the world is going to go into an absolute chaotic state. And God is going to let it hit the fan, so to speak, because he's got to. If he cut it short to the degree that he didn't let mankind push it all the way to the killing point of cosmicide, then mankind would say, why did you intervene? Why did you stop me? I believe we could have solved this problem. We could have sat down and had dialogue, and we could have solved this problem. And God says, yeah, dialogue. You've been talking for how many years, and you still haven't got it solved. Now you set the bombs in motion, and you're getting ready to blow everything to pieces, and you think you can solve it? It takes God to solve these kind of problems, because we're talking about a basic equation called sin in the world. And he goes on to say, you shall seek me, and you'll find me when, this is how you'll find God, when you shall search for me with all your heart. You know, I remember a game as children growing up. I don't know, today they don't do it. They play games on computers today and all this modern stuff. But basically, years ago, before they had that stuff, they used to have games like hide and seek. I don't know if you ever remember hide and seek. One guy puts his, closes his eyes, and all the rest of the kids go scrambling. And then the guy has to go find and capture the other guys. Well, God, in a sense, is playing hide and seek with society. Now, today, people argue. They say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he show himself? Well, we're going to get to that. He is. He's doing it. But you got to seek for him. You got to find him. He's hiding from this world. Why is God hiding? Because mankind first hid from God. In the Garden of Eden, the story goes on and tells us in the very beginning what? That God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. He used to take strolls through the garden with them. How's it going today? Oh, this is great. Well, just remember what I told you. You got the full run of the land here. Just don't mess with that tree of the good knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you're going to die. Then, of course, we know what happened from that point on. Mankind was cut off from God, cut off from the tree of life that represented Jesus Christ and eternal life. So here we have something very important. God created us to have a relationship with us, a relationship that has been disrupted and destroyed by the god of this world, Satan the devil. And that's why today people can't seem to connect with God. God isn't relevant to them anymore. Many of the young people today of a younger generation, they've come up now in this post-Christian era, and they don't see how biblical things relate to them. So they throw it out the window. They say it doesn't apply. But it does apply. And this is why we need to understand that God wants this relationship, because man lost it in the Garden of Eden. And only God can help restore this relationship. But because he's so far ahead of us and beyond us, how in the world can we identify with this great God? Well, then God begins to reveal himself in certain ways. He wants us to understand that In order to reveal himself to us, he has to do it and speak through the level that human beings can understand. He can't talk about high things. You know, Paul, when he was thrown up into the third heaven, remember he said, I heard unspeakable things, words, things. So how does God reach us as human beings? Well, there are some areas that God makes it very clear. And this is how God reveals himself to those who are wanting to have this relationship restored in their personal life, who want their sins forgiven. And we know that it is God who has to do what? He has to call us. He has to bring us to the knowledge of his ways. And the goodness of God in Romans 2 tells us he does what? He leads us to repentance, to show us what is needed to be changed. And we've got a lot to change, folks, still before it's all over. We're far from perfect. Don't any of us get the idea that we, just because we've been involved in the church for a long period of time, that somehow we're on the good side of the ledger. We hope and pray we're on the good side of the ledger. And may God grant us that we find favor in the Lord God, because we're going to need his divine providence to watch over us when that cord is cut and all nightmare begins. And a nightmare is ready to happen out there. This country is just held together only by the grace of God. And the idea to think we could just keep going on and on like this, the whole world is shifting. We see what's happening now in the Catholic Church. We see this new Pope, how he is beginning to change things and the attitudes in the minds and hearts of people. We know that the Bible talks about prophecies being fulfilled in the end time. And most of it is going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. We see the very signs of what God said. If you don't do what I ask you, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, bingo, you're going to see things increase. If you don't turn here, it's going to get seven times hotter. Then if you don't still listen, it's seven times hotter still. And it's just happening, not only to Israelite nations, but to the Gentile nations. They're having floods and fires and wars. It's happening everywhere. Insanity is taking over. Jeremiah 50, I believe, talks about an insanity and a cup of insanity, and the nations are drinking from it. And so what do we do in the meantime? We prepare ourselves for that day of destiny. And so for us, we have to know, how do you find God? Where do you go to find God in a godless world? Because there's a lot of talking about God in different religions. But look what is happening. More wars have been fought in the name of religion down through history. Look what's blazing in Africa. Muslims against Christians, and that's Christians, quote unquote, not genuine necessarily, but just people who claim to be Christian. And then you've got now a tremendous change that just totally shifted the gears in India. A super mandate where the Hindus have now come into power in India, and the Congress Party of the area of India has been totally smashed. They're going to have only a handful of seats now. Dynamic changes are going. China's having upheavals with the area of North Vietnam over oil wells in certain things. Then the Japanese and the Chinese are worried about certain islands. And then the Prime Minister of Japan says, well, we're going to change some things. You know, after World War II, we have this pacifist type of constitution that Douglas MacArthur helped them to write to renounce war, that they would never go to war again. Well, this new prime minister says we're going to change it now and allow Japanese soldiers to go around the world to help and assist wherever they are needed. And especially if Japanese personnel are in trouble, we'll send our troops in there to rescue them and deliver them. Kind of what the Americans used to do. Go send in the Marines to get the American people out of those hot spots. China is absolutely spitting like crazy nails, and they don't like it because they see that as nothing but a ploy for Japanese military power to build once again as it did prior to World War II. The Japanese and the Chinese have an animosity between them. They remember these things. Germany remembers what the Russians did in World War II, and the Russians remember the Germans. And all these things are now beginning to fall into like pieces on the chessboard, and they're working their way that way. What we have to do now is not get preoccupied here, but remember what, again, as I've stressed, what is God doing? What is the overall plan? What is going on in the world in which we live? And what's going on within us? How are we functioning as men and women in the body of Christ? That's going to be important on all sides, because God is going to be watching us to see where we go. So how do we teach now the next generation? How do we help people in a godless world? How do we teach them where to find God? Because they say, well, if he would just show himself, then I'd believe there's a God. Well, he's not doing that because he's hiding. But for those who have eyes to see, he's not hiding. Because if you have been seeking God, you've already found him. And you know where he is. And the very first one that we want to look at today, the very first thing, is found in Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. The very first thing that we are to understand, where do you go to find God? You go to his creation. You look at what man calls nature. But it is not nature that is in charge. It is God who is in charge. But rather than give God glory, they call all this marvelous creation, they call it nature. Well, nature, I'm afraid, has got some problems. The first way God reveals himself is in the world in which we live. And it is a fascinating and an awesome world. We are told how we live in a unique planet in the entirety of our solar system and maybe in the universe per se. Man likes to think that maybe there's other planets out there with people on it. Maybe there's aliens out there. Maybe they're going to come. Maybe they're the ones who seeded us and made us the people we are. Man alive. You know, Eric von Däniken, he wrote books on things like that. And why can't people just give God the credit belongs to him? He's the one who did it. Not all these freaky ideas that human beings come up with. But the first way God does this is he says, because that which may be known of God. Oh, hey, we can know something about God. He says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, the whole world in which you live in is an awesome picture that reveals something far greater than human capabilities. How it all came together, how we live in this Goldilocks zone that scientists talk about, just right from the sun, just the right amount that sustains life. Too close, you burn up. A little bit back, you freeze. We just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Aren't we a lucky bunch of people? That we should just be so blessed to have just the right thing fall into our laps. And then again, you look at all these other things that God wants you to look at. Because this is how he is made known. And what is it that he wants you to look at? Well, you look at the sun and you see where did that thing come from? And you look at all the other stars and the moon. Where do they all come from? Then you ask yourself, boy, those beautiful sunrise and sunsets. And then look at all the creatures God made and all these birds and all these creatures in the water and things, animals and gigantic creatures of the past. Where did all this come from? Oh, it just came by evolution. You know, one day they just decided to pop up on the scene and say, hello, I'm here. No, that's not how it happened. They were designed and they were planned and brought into existence by this great sovereign Lord who reigns supreme. And it goes on to say, things that may be known of God is manifest in them, because when you study who you are as a man and a woman, and you see how fearfully and wondrously you are made, then you have to say, this didn't come together by itself. This is a unique system of layers and layers, a digestive system, nervous system, visual system, hearing system, on and on it goes. Digestive system, and all of it works with a computer mind brain made from the dust of the ground. And the breath of life placed within it. Here we are, unique. And we just don't even think about these things anymore. Because we're thinking of all the wrong things in society. Satan's got people blinded. They can't see the magnificent hand of God. How is it that a hummingbird can do what a hummingbird does? It does these figure eight type wing movements. And on slow motion you see it. They're doing this. But when you see them flying by, Looks like they're going like crazy, and all of a sudden, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I call them God's little helicopters. They can go whoop, whoop, whoop. They can go all over the place. And it's marvelous to watch them. Then what about some of the other creatures? How come a bumblebee can fly? Theoretically, it can't. Its body's too big. Its wings are too small. But it does it. Now, why is that? To make you question, why does it do that? A great intelligence put that together. And all these other things, the flight patterns of all these different creatures that fly from one place to another and reproduce as God ordained. He built this into them. And it goes on to say, for the invisible things... Oh, God is invisible. Yeah, he's hiding himself. He's invisible. Invisible things of him from the creation. There you go. How do you find God? The more you look at creation and more you allow yourself to be wowed by it, you will begin to see the hand and presence of God. There's no other way to explain it. And people can say all they want about, oh, evolution did this, and after a million years this happened, and a million years that happened. Hooey. And we have to have the courage to say, hooey. It does not add up. That is an insult to human intelligence, patterned after the great intelligence of God himself. So it says the invisible things of creation of the Word are clearly seen. Oh, so God can be seen even though he's invisible, but you see him by looking at what you see out there in creation. Maybe that's why Joyce Kilmer wrote her famous poem about, I think I shall never see anything as lovely as a tree. A tree. Only God can make a tree. And it becomes the home for creatures. They build their nests in those trees, holds the earth in place, gives off oxygen, which we need. And as we breathe out carbon dioxide, the tree says, come on, come here, give me all your carbon dioxide, I'll give you all the oxygen I got. That's pretty good planning. I'm glad that tree figured that way. What if that tree had decided to give us methane gas instead of oxygen? We'd be in trouble. We'd all be dead. You got to have oxygen. So again, it defies description. So, those things are clearly seen, being understood. Because if you put your mind to it, it says, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Oh, it says all this here just merely says, wow. Creation demands a creator. There's no other answer for it. You cannot have anything like that happening. And then he goes on to say, so that they are without excuse. Anything they try to put forth to try to explain it, it's worthless. It goes nowhere. And they're without excuse because God says, hey, I gave you a brain, use it. Don't prove that you're ignorant. Prove that you've got a mind akin to godlike in its capacity. Limited, yes, but godlike in many ways. So God paints himself a beautiful picture called creation. And he says, take a look, everyone. You think all this happened by accident? He said, if you want to find me, look around. Think about it. Pray to me with all your heart. Seek me. And you'll be found. I'll be found. We'll join together and our relationship will be brought. So God has created a beautiful universe, a planet, the nature, the human body. That's why in the so-called Renaissance period, if you go to Rome or any of these places, the Greek world, what did they specialize on? The greatest works of accomplishment were the sculptors who developed what? The human body. The thinker. All these different ones. The human body. The male. The female. Because this is the apex of God's creation. So God can be found in all these things, which tells us he is an infinite architect. Now we know what an architect has to do if you're going to build a home and you've got to have a foundation. You draw up plans. And the contractors take the plans, lay them out, and they do what? They follow the directions of the plans. God's plans were all up here in his head. He didn't have to lay it out like this. All he had to do was just think about it. how he was going to do it. And I can't even begin to explain it, because that's why he's God. It goes so far above and beyond. And then when the time was right, he said, bing, he spoke it into existence. And our minds can't even comprehend that. What kind of power is involved to speak everything you see into existence? And if everything from this point to this point and this point had to take hundreds and thousands of years to accomplish, it never would have made it. Because everything had to be right then and there at the time when it was kicked into gear and got rolling, so to speak. So that first one, God can be found in his creation. But you know, people aren't looking anymore for what God is doing. And so the second area of concern, how do you find God? You find him in this wonderful book right here that we have on our laps or on our computers, whatever you might be using. And that is the Word of God. This book is a book above and beyond any other piece of literature that exists. And the reason why is because it spans hundreds and hundreds of years, written by different people under the inspiration of this great God, and tells a story from Genesis to Revelation that is coherent. It all speaks to the same thing. And that, again, cannot just happen. Jesus could not have fulfilled, no man could fulfill all the prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, as were spoken in the Word of God. And then to claim he was the Son of God. He fulfilled it because he was the one instrumental in bringing it into existence in the first place. The Word of God abides forever. So God reveals himself to us, and he can be found by what I like to use here, the journal of God. The journal of God. Now, human beings like to do a journal. Each day they write it. Some call it a diary. Others call it a journal. And they write events that are happening. Well, remember, God says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I am Genesis. I am Revelation. And so what has God done? He's recorded these strategic events down through time as outlined in the plan of salvation. And it's written for our learning, Romans 15:4. And what God shows and teaches us in the Bible, they are his love letters to us. He's telling us he loves us. He loves us in an everlasting love. And then people have, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. When they say that, that's selfish love. That's saying, I'm not getting loved the way I want to be loved. God says, I love you. I have provided for you. I have cared for you. Even though you have sinned against me, walked contrary to my ways, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have provided a wonderful plan of salvation. Not yours, mine. The glory will go to me. Because I will take that which is lost, and I will redeem the vast majority that will come to me in repentance, and I will forgive their sins and remember those sins no more. That is a wonderful promise from the Scriptures. But you see, if your life is always dwelling on yourself and you're thinking about yourself, then you're miserable because you're living in a miserable world. You have to look to the promises and the things that God has outlined. His word has prophetic overtones to it, and it's all found in this book. Now, why would we want to go to books written by men who are carnal-minded and don't know east from west, and yet we expect them to give us understanding of the Bible? It is God's Spirit that gives us understanding. And he says that we have to do something with this. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And it tells us in the following. It says, all Scripture, not just some, not just pick and choose. It says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. This Bible is like a living instrument. It pulsates. And it gives us the spirit life of God from its pages. God sent this information to us, and he says it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching how to live your life, for reproof, when you need to be corrected and changed, And for correction, more severe, what when somebody really goes astray, sometimes some severe method has to be applied. And for instruction in righteousness, which means to teach us how to live according to God's commandments. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. So God sent this long descriptive letter to help us, because these thoughts and these feelings and these purposes are outlined for us from the Word of God. God wants us to have a clear understanding of who He is, what He is, and what He requires. So where do you go to find God? Number one, look at His creation. He says, man, if this doesn't convince you, do you need a rock to fall on your head? This is what God is trying to tell us. I've got your attention. Look at it. And people are willingly ignorant. They think it all just happened by accident. Secondly, the Bible is under attack. One of the worst areas is Genesis, because it explains how God started things, and they don't want to hear it. And the book of Daniel, that talks about the prophetic picture and tells us into the book of Revelation what is going to happen. People don't want to hear it. They'll say, oh, that was written afterward. He could not have known. That would never have happened. To a carnal mind, that's the answer. To a spirit-filled mind, you begin to see God revealing Himself to you on a day-to-day basis. So what we have here is these two, the creation, we have the Word of God, and now we come to the ultimate way that we come to find God. How can you find God? By studying the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to be our Savior and our salvation. Very simple, but very profound when you put it all in its context. Because God gave us the demonstration of His love by the full revelation of Himself, God the Father, through Jesus Christ. And as we study His example, as is found in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we have the following. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God Jesus left behind His divine capabilities and allowed Himself to be transformed from a spirit realm into a fleshly realm of human flesh. He came to be and dwelt among us. It says, and what did we see? It tells us we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. That's what makes this so unique. Full of grace and truth. What God tells us here is that God became flesh to live among us, to know exactly what it was that we as individuals go through. He sees it, He knows it all, but now being a fleshly being, a God-man in flesh, He begins to experience getting tired, hungry, accused that he was illegitimate, and a lot of other things. He went through a lot of the things that human beings go through, tempted in every point, but yet without sin, as the scriptures tell. Now, He Himself, God sent Jesus Christ into the world that we might learn much about God as possible. Because where do you go? If He's invisible, where do you go? Well, He's not invisible now. Now He's manifest in flesh. He came to show us how God is. And Jesus constantly referred to that. He says, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I do my thing, then my testimony is not valid. He says, but if I do what the Father has said, then I have spoken the truth. And of course, Jesus was the truth, the way, and the life. Now, in the process of time with His disciples, because Jesus always kept talking about the Father, He always kept, when you pray, fellas, you ask me to teach you how to pray. Here's what you do. Our Father, which art in heaven. The focus was come, Jesus came to reveal the Father, which in the Old Testament was never understood by the Old Testament Israelites. So this is a new revelation that Jesus is bringing forth. And what did he do? He kept referring to it to such a degree that in John 14, verse 9, Philip asked him, he says, well, Lord, he says, if you would just show us the Father, that would suffice us. It would make us happy. We'd love to see him. And he says, have I been with you so long? He says that you have not known me? You haven't really understood? What did Peter, when he was asked, who do men say I am? What did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. So Peter was able to perceive through the flesh and blood by the conduct and the attitude and the behavior of Jesus Christ that he was the Son of God. And so in this particular case, Philip asked the question, and Jesus answered and said unto him that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The way I speak is the way the Father speaks. When I touch someone, that is the touch of God. And that's how God touches our lives. Every one of our lives have been touched by God. Because no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Well, you've been touched. And it's so important to have that relationship with God. And then we do what? We listen to what Jesus said because when he speaks, we hear the voice of God through Jesus Christ. This is what the Father would be telling us through Jesus. So why did God choose then to take on mortal flesh? To experience all the anguish that we go through as human beings? And then to die that hideous death that he took upon himself? Because it said God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him, that through him we can have access to a relationship with our Heavenly Father in a way that we have never known, never understood, but through Christ can understand, and we can pray to our Father because we can come through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our High Priest and Savior. Because of ourselves, none of us have any righteousness. We have no standing before a holy God, our Father in heaven. This is why Jesus Christ plays such an important part. This is why Paul could say what he did in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's how I live this life. I'm alive, but it's not me now, it's Christ. I'm living this life to the glory of God, and I'm doing it because, again, I cannot fulfill my destiny apart from Jesus Christ. This is why it is so important for us to understand in the Scriptures that we are given a marvelous, marvelous opportunity in this calling. I like to call it a chance of a lifetime to get on the ground floor of the kingdom of God. Not everybody is being called at this time. We've seen many who have been called, but apparently few are going to be chosen because many have stopped and walked away. Even in the life of the Apostle Paul, remember what he says? Demas has forsaken me because he loved the world. Started out with Paul, but then he ended up going back. And we've known people that we have known that started out on the journey, but then turned around and gone back. What is there to go back to, dear brethren? This world is dying. This world is coming apart at the seams. You think anything you've got you can hang on to? It's all going to go up in smoke. Enjoy what God has given you. Every physical blessing, every spiritual blessing comes from God. Enjoy it while you've got it because one day you won't have it. It's all going to go up in smoke. All you can do now is plan and try to be a wise steward and to dress and keep and take care of what God gave you because he said, if you can handle the small stuff, I know I can trust you with the big stuff later on in the kingdom of God because you will be faithful to me. But if you're massing, trying to grab, you think, you know, you seek to save your life, you think, you know, you get all these scams out there that are saying, you know, this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but if you buy my book, it'll tell you the secret so you can avoid financial disaster. Is that right? Well, I think financial disaster is on its way. Why? Because I just heard not too long ago that the famous bank in England, Barclays, just let off 14,000 of their employees. And by, I think, 2019, they're going to have another additional 3,000. This is one of the biggest financial bankers in the world, and they're letting people go. Things are going to happen in the years ahead, and the banks are going to close down on us. The government's already got this FACTA, they call it, on July 1st, where they are putting all foreign banks and nations on notice that you cannot put any of your money or your resources in foreign banks. You're going to have to keep it here in the United States. If you've got a business, you can't take that business and go overseas and take all your assets with you. They're going to be locked down here in the United States. Remember what they did in Cyprus when they had some financial disaster down there? The question was what was going to go on in the economy. They went into people's personal accounts and took 80% of their personal life savings. Just stole it from the people of Cyprus.
That won't happen here, Pastor. That can't. This is America.
It's not the America I remember. It's a different America. Somebody once, when he was elected, said, we are going to fully transform America. It's been transformed, brethren. And it's going to transform even more. But you and I have been called to the real transformation. And that is the transformation from this physical life into a spiritual life that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about. By the renewing of your mind. So that with your mind, you always remember who is really responsible for all creation? Who is responsible for the Word of God, which will abide forever? And who was Jesus Christ? Was he the Son of God? Would you bet your life on it? Or did you just think he was a nice man? There are people out there who think he was just a nice man. The Muslims will agree and say, well, they think he was a prophet, but he wasn't. It was Muhammad who was the last prophet. He was the real one. All these things are going on in this world, and you and I are told to be mindful of it. No, God wants us to understand. He wants us to discover that ultimately it is through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we come to know God. The creation reveals it, His godly powers, all the things there. The Word of God reinforces all of this. But as you study the life of Jesus Christ, why He did what He did, how He did what He did, you get an idea of how God worked dealing with problems of daily life. He was not just a figure over there to be looked at. Remember when Mary and Martha and Jesus came into the home? What happened there? Mary sits down at the feet of Jesus. And she begins to anoint him and wash with her hair and everything, and Jesus didn't stop her. Martha's going ballistic in the kitchen. Master, you know, get her up. She should get in here and help me because I got all this stuff. And he says, Martha, 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 you are so busy and encumbered with many things, but Mary has chosen the right thing. In other words, it doesn't matter what we do. We think we got to do this, do that. The most important thing we've got to do is to stay close to our Messiah, our Savior, because only through Him will we ever have the opportunity to embrace our Heavenly Father, who designed this great plan and purpose, who gave us the joy of family, of husband and wife and children, who gave us a purpose and a living hope. You know, that's the whole essence. That's why he says, when I look into the future, this is what I've got for you. This is what I think about. I know we've got to go through some of this and this and this, but this is what I'm working toward, God is saying. He wants us to think about these things because the Bible gives us a living hope. Not just hope, but a living hope. Something you can carry with you every day. This is so important because, again, when you look at our Creator, He's unfolding something marvelous here for us. We can't even fully grasp it, but it is marvelous in what He is doing. You take examples like Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were hopelessly old, up in years. Can't have babies now. And yet they conceived John the Baptist as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. They were given that hope. What about Joseph and Mary? Mary was given the honor and the privilege to carry the one who was going to come to be our Savior and set us free from sin. That's precious knowledge. What about the shepherds? Boy, when they saw the angels, they were scared to death. Oh, you don't want a bunch of angels suddenly come on the scene. That's power. But they said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're bringing you good news here. There's salvation. That the King of Kings is here. He's being born like a little baby in one of the most humblest beginnings that any baby could come into this world. God gave his precious son to be sacrificed on a cruel cross for sins that he did not commit. And that should give us very great pause when we're talking to God in prayer. And to thank God for a wonderful high priest that loved each and every one of us so much. And each and every one of us, we could look and see all the ugly things we have done in life, the sins. And again, against you and you only have we sinned, Father in heaven. But then Jesus Christ comes in there and stands in our way and he takes the the hit. That's why we have Passover, to remind us he took the hit for us. Most people wouldn't die for another person. Sometimes in warfare we see that happen, where we see a man falls on a hand grenade and saves his buddy. But what about God? Look how he has been mistreated, misrepresented in so many ways. No, Jesus brought God's plan of salvation. And we're being given this understanding that something extraordinary, something from the Creator himself, has unfolded before our very eyes. And we're a part of it. And we never want to sell it short. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," notice, "to a lively or living hope," as the scriptures say. And how does that happen to be? What is the hope that we have? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because if he had not come forth from the dead by the power of God, we would still be in our sins. He had to conquer death because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you pass a graveyard and you see all those human beings, those gravestones, places that still are unnumbered graves, people you never even knew or understood, and you realize those people will never come again to life unless there is a God. Everything stopped for them. The clock stopped at midnight in their lives, and they never were to come again until what? Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. That's what gives us a living hope. Notice verse 4, to an inheritance. Now, if somebody told you you just inherited $1 million, you'd be tickled pink. So would I. And you'd want to use it very wisely. Be very thankful. Well, what about this inheritance that God says we have through Christ? Incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Put your initials there and don't forget it. It's for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It is going to take incredible power. Only God has this kind of power. And he gave a demonstration of it in the scripture to show us how it's going to happen. When the Son of God said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth from the grave. Only God can do that. You know, when you lay your mother and your father in a grave, or your brothers or sisters or children or just friends, it's a wonderful living hope to know there's a God who's going to bring forth our loved ones again. And then we're going to see them. It doesn't end there. It would have if Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was and didn't do what he had to do. Now it's important for you and I to do what we have to do, to stay the course, because Hebrews 11 says, all of these died in faith, not having received the promise that they without us cannot be complete. We're the final link in the chain. We're the ones that are going to bring it to pass to finish that, what God has purposed, and then the Messiah will return. It goes on to say, whereby you greatly rejoice. You know, those early saints of God, they greatly rejoiced in the things because they lived in terrible conditions compared to what any of us live in. We're smoking and, you know, roses here in terms of just having a wonderful, blessed life by comparison to what many of these people had to live. And God says they were not worthy. The world was not worthy of these people. And the world, well, God says the same thing for us. He says that this is a situation here. He says, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us. The Apostle Peter is telling us why they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you and the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The spirit family of the angels of God, his servants, they don't fully grasp and comprehend. They're watching this thing like crazy. What is this that's going on that God is doing with all of us as his children? And so the admonition in verse 13, irregardless of what this world is going through, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. That's why I say you have to have the mindset of a warrior. You have to fight every day. You have to fight to get out of bed because the bed says, no, don't get out. It's so nice in here and it's nice and warm. And your body says, yeah, you're right. And you say, oh, no, you're not. You're not going to pull me into this bed. I got to get out 1 foot at a time. You got to talk yourself out. You can't listen to the flesh. You got to walk in the spirit. That's what it means how to do this. Gird up the loins of... be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love. And what is the nature of God? His nature is love. It's called the agape love. It's the godly love that goes above and beyond. It's what God uses in Scripture. He says, I have loved you, Israel, with an everlasting love. And God's Son has that same love and affection for the church that he has created, that is to be his bride. And so we see here, we are told that perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. People are tormented today because they do not practice the love of God. How are we supposed to know one another? It says we are recognized because you have love one for another. Not human love. Although that probably is there to a degree, but the most important, what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ? It's godly love through the Spirit of God. That's why we love one another. That's why we appreciate one another, because we've all been called. We're in the same boat together, sailing for the kingdom of God, and Christ is the captain of our ship. And he goes on to say, he that fears not, he that fears is not made perfect in love. So we can't allow human fear to get in the way. We love him, verse 18, because he first loved us. So when people say, nobody loves me, that's not true. God has always loved us as human beings. God is the author of variety. He doesn't buy this argument we're being sold to today, that God wants diversity. No, we're being sold socialism under different equality. Everybody's got to be equal. God says he has created all of us to complement one another. All the races were designed to complement one another. All are God's sons and daughters. He loves us all. And that is made clear because Christ died for all. He didn't die just for a handful of people. It's for anyone who will believe and anyone who will embrace. Because God loves his creation. He loves his children. And he defines it for us in chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 3. For this is the love of God. How do you practice the love of God? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We do the things he tells us to do. And when we do those things, we're happy. Because we're pleasing our God and our Creator, and then he can bless us as he promises to do. Romans 15 and verse 13, final scripture, Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope, the God of hope? What do you mean, God of hope? It means that God has purposed this great plan of salvation, and he hopes that we will respond to him. He has the hope of bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, but he gave us free moral agency from the point of view that if we choose not to comply, he's not going to force anyone to do it. We have to embrace his way of life because we love it. We love the truth, and we love everything he stands for. And he says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we will talk about more when it comes Pentecost. The power of God's Holy Spirit in us, that inner joy that strengthens what the Bible calls the inner man, the inner woman. The outside is slowly deteriorating with the process of time. But the inner person is to be stronger and growing stronger in the spirit of God's power, because that is what is going to be transferred to a new body, a spirit body, in which the sons and daughters of God are going to shine like the stars in heaven, according to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter. We have an awesome date with destiny, folks. But you can see why this God of darkness, Satan the devil, who likes to pass himself off as an angel of light. No, he has no light in him. He just masquerades. He can pretend. He can generate a false light to lead people away from the truth. But God is the source of true light. And what does light do? What did Jesus say? Those that love darkness, it's because their deeds are evil and they won't come unto the light. If you come to Jesus, everything is going to be wide open. It's going to be God knows you, and now you know God. And you know him how? By his creation. You know him how? By his most precious gift to each and every one of us, the Word of God. And what final element to embrace the Son of God who gave his life for us, that through him, each and every one of us, have the hope of eternal life. That's why Jesus could say, if you believe in me, and though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's live now for our great God with renewed zeal and a greater hope and desire ignited in our hearts as never before, because don't let Satan rob you of your joy in the hope of God's salvation. Because once that is taken away, there remaineth no more sacrifice, no more salvation. That's why the enemy would like to take us out of the running And God says, you've got to stay the course. If you endure to the end, you have God's promise who cannot lie. You will be in the family of God. I can't offer you anything greater than that, but to remind you of the hope that we all have, and may God grant that we all pass the finish line and hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant.